Amen. Well, three men entered to an upholstery shop in 1777. One of them was George Washington, another Colonel Ross, along with Robert Morris. They entered the upholstery shop of course, Betsy Ross. And there they approached Miss Ross about creating and designing and helping to put together the flag for the United States of America. I don't know if they had a napkin sketch. That's kind of how we do things around here. If we think about building a building, we start drawing it on a napkin, and then we start give it to the architect. And so I don't know if George Washington, it is really not, there's not evidence as to how it all came about. But knowing those three men went into the shop, and together they designed and put together the United States flag that we have now. 13 stars, 13 stripes. And just thinking about that day as you go forward, that one time it changed to 15 stripes and 15 stars, and then eventually went back to the 13 stripes, which represent the 13 original states, and then now 50 stars for the 50 states. The flag is such an amazing, amazing rallying point, isn't it? I think about when we see the video of them erecting that flag there at Iwo Jima, and that's kind of so famous to see those men, and just sends chills down my back as I see that. Even today, if I was to see it on TV, it just puts chills down my back. One of the greatest in my lifetime, of course, is 9/11. And when they erected the flag there is on part of the steel that was still left in the steel towers. And George Bush was there, and he had the horn, and he was talking to everybody, and they couldn't hear him. And they said, "Hey, we can't hear you." And Bush said, "I can hear you, and we hear you, and the world hears you, and the people who knocked down these towers are going to hear from us." And man, it's still right now, just thinking about it, since just goosebumps down my back. And I think about them erecting that flag there where the towers, twin towers, once stood. Why did they erect the flag there? To say, "Hey, we're not defeated. You know, you haven't heard the last from us. Our flag is still standing. Our flag is still flying." And so we think about that this morning. I want to give you an illustration, and we've preached this in years past, but in Isaiah 11, verse 10, it gives this wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our ensign, as being our ensign. Christ, our ensign, is the title of the message. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. The Bible says, Isaiah says here, And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. We think about Jesse, of course, being the father of King David. There shall be a root of Jesse. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. To it, it says, and which shall stand for an ensign of the people. You say, "Preacher, how do you know this is talking about Jesus?" Well, one thing, Jesus is the root of Jesse. Came out of the house of David, of the house and lineage of David. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about that Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, in picture, a very famous prophecy concerning him. And I'm going to turn over there real quick. It says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Out of a dry ground. We have here the picture of Jesus Christ, of the root of Jesse, as an ensign. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning we would see Jesus Christ afresh and new, and again would be our rallying point, our battle cry. And God, we in this new year would seek to raise the banner high, to raise Jesus up. And you've said if he be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto him. I pray, God, that we would lift that banner high in Jesus' name. Amen. The word ensign, of course, means a flag or standard, an emblem, a badge, or a symbol of office. Again, we think about the United States flag and its representation of our country and representation, of course, of us. It represents us. It represents the citizens of the United States of America. Again, as we stand in the Pledge of Allegiance, not now, but as we stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, we put our hand over our heart in respect for the flag, because of what the flag represents our country. And we think about 9/11 and after that happened and all the flags that were displayed throughout all the country, and a lot of the homes that who had never displayed a flag before put the flag out there again, just saying, hey, we're not defeated. We're here, and we're going to be victorious over the enemy. And the flag was a rallying point, and it's sad today to see many who do not respect the flag, and I don't respect them as either. Amen. Not one iota. If you won't stand and pledge allegiance to the flag, then I have no respect for you or your cause, whatever that may be. The flag is a symbol of our country. It's a symbol of our freedom. It's a symbol of our nation. It's a symbol of our citizens. And it's a symbol of our military and the honor and all that goes with that. And so what a flag we have. And the ensign also doesn't just mean a flag. It also means a standard bearer. A standard bearer. In other words, he that carries the flag is called an ensign. So especially I'll use illustrations of the Civil War. In the Civil War, North or South, doesn't matter. The person who carried the flag was called the ensign of the regiment. And he would carry that flag, and he would carry that flag out in front of the regiment, of his group of his soldiers, and he would carry the standard. He would carry the flag. In this text, Christ is described as our ensign. He's described as our banner, our flag. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, I could spend a lot of time speaking of the context, but let me just say it in as few words as possible. The context of Isaiah 11, verse 10 is the second coming of Christ. Christ will return one day. Now, in Isaiah 11, 10, it's not specifically talking about the rapture. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ happens at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ defeats all the enemies. When Christ comes down, he swoops down through South Africa. The Bible says there's blood already on his vesture. And as he lands on top of Mount Olives, it splits in two. And with the word of his mouth, he defeats all the enemies there. And it's an amazing, amazing victory with just the word of his mouth. And the Battle of Armageddon is over. Over. One word of his mouth. Over. Millions of enemies, soldiers, die. Their blood flows as high as the bridle bit of a horse, the Bible says. Gone, over. Christ will be victorious. And Isaiah chapter 11, and there is speaking of that second coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ will not come as a lamb. He will not come humbly. He will not come as a sacrifice, but he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come as that ensign, that banner, that flag. As we describe what kind of flag he is, I want to remind you that Christ is the greatest of all ensigns. No greater ensign has ever lived than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see just a few descriptions of him. Number one, he's a military ensign or a flag, a banner of war. Isaiah 55 and verse 4, the Bible says that Christ is a leader and a commander to the people. Hebrews 2:10 describes our Lord as the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. Can I remind you that we are in a battle? A battle is raging. Now, there's a battle that you cannot see, and of course, there's a battle you can see. We know that from that, Christ is our captain. I think back in the Old Testament when Joshua and the people of Israel were getting ready to go to Jericho and defeat that great city. And the night before that battle, Joshua sees a man. And he sees a man, a soldier, with his sword drawn. He doesn't know who this man is. He hasn't seen this man before. He approaches this man and he says to this man, who has his sword drawn, he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man says to him, "Neither. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." It was the Lord. And he said, in fact, he said to Joshua, "Kneel down or humble thyself before me, for the place you stand on, take your shoes off, because the place you're standing on is holy ground." And there Joshua worshiped the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What a great picture. Our captain, our general, our leader, our ensign, the Lord of hosts. Remember when Paul said to young Timothy, he said to young Timothy, the young preacher, Paul, the aged one, the apostle, said to young Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. We're in a battle. There is an enemy. But if you're going to be in a battle, it'd be good to know the enemy. Right? If you're going to go to war, it'd be good to know who the enemy is. Who are we fighting against? So in this life, in our lives, who are we fighting against? Well, number one, we're fighting against the world and the world's philosophy and the world's idea of how life should be. I mean, we are antagonists. We are totally opposites as to our worldviews. And so the world has this to offer. It has fun, fortune, and fame, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And it entices man and entices us in that way. The world is our enemy. Not the clay, not the dust, not the dirt, not the grass. That's not what the Bible is describing. But the world's system, is our enemy. Is our enemy. What the world has to offer is nothing compared to what the Lord has to offer. Against the world, the Bible says that we should use faith. Faith. By the way, we're not to be of the world. Neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. We are in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. Hello? Christian, new year? New fresh year? How about we live like Jesus Christ? How about we be a good testimony to those around us? How about we be a peculiar people, as the Bible describes Christians ought to be? Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. We as Christians ought to be different than the world. The lines have been blurred in our day and age. Christianity has become nothing but a blur. In other words, people seem to think they can just live how they want to as Christians and do what they want to, and grace covers all. That's it's called the radical grace movement. The grace movement that says, do what you want, live how you want, we're saved for eternity, it doesn't really matter. But listen to me, it does matter. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. We as Christians ought to live holy lives. That means separated. That means distinct. Why did God call the children of Israel out of the Ur of the Chaldees? He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and made him a distinct person, and then made his family a distinct group of people. They had different rules. The Jews had different rules. They had a bunch of them. Aren't you glad you don't have to live by them? You couldn't eat catfish. Man, catfish is good. Man, it's good. Fried, oh man, it's awesome. I mean, why, preacher, do they have all them rules? Because they were to be a distinct people, a separated people. They weren't to marry from other people groups. They were to marry within their own tribes and within their own 12 tribes, within their own family. They were a distinct people. And we as Christians, the illustration is, the principle is, that we are called out to be a distinct people. And when people look at us, they see Jesus in us. When they look at us and they see us go through trials and difficulties, and when they see us go through victories, they should see a difference in us than they do with that friend who is not saved and who doesn't know Jesus as Savior and who doesn't attend church. There should be a distinction between us and the world. Hello? Amen? There ought to be a difference. By the way, if there's not a difference, why would the world want to be like us? Why would they want what we got? If we're just like them? No, I'm not like them. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to overcome in my life and to have that abundant life and to enjoy it. By the way, life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. And as a Christian, you ought to enjoy life. Children were not meant to be endured. They were meant to be enjoyed. And we ought to enjoy our children. And our grandchildren, we ought to enjoy life. As Christians, we ought to live that distinct life. We should say as kids, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Right? And as growing up as kids, I mean, there was a lot of preaching on don't smoke and don't drink and all those things. By the way, you still shouldn't smoke, you still shouldn't drink. And you shouldn't go with people that do. Amen. We ought to live distinct lives. The world is our enemy. We need to, in this battle, we need to remember there is an enemy. Number two, the flesh is our enemy. You've seen that little cartoon that says, I have met the enemy, and the enemy is me. And we can be our own worst enemy, can't we? I mean, so many times it's us. I met the enemy, and it's me. And the flesh is so strong. In fact, the Bible says over and over again in the New Testament, crucify the flesh. Take up thy cross daily and follow me. We ought to crucify the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh is so strong. I think of the illustration in the Old Testament of Joseph, who was enticed by his master's wife to lie with her. And Joseph said no. And then a second time, she enticed him. And that time, he left the house. He fled the house. In fact, left so fast that she reached out and grabbed his coat. And he just came out of his coat and got out of the house. That's why the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. And when you get in a position where the flesh is being tempted, just get out of the situation. I remind teenagers, if you go to a party and there's alcohol there, just get out of there. Don't stay. Flee the temptation. Make no provision for the flesh, Romans says. And so when you get in that position, I really have been working on my weight, and I don't want a chocolate cake sitting on the cabinet in my house. I don't want it there. Because it is enticing me. And I don't want to be enticed. And so I flee from it. And I go find some dried fruit. You can get it from Walmart or something sweet. Right? The flesh is strong. And the Spirit's willing, but so much time that the flesh is weak. We need to remember that the flesh is our enemy. Against the flesh, we flee. And then lastly, the enemy is the devil. We preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Can I remind you, the devil is real. Satan is real. You say, preacher, you know, that's just children's stories. And that's no, the Bible says we have an adversary, the Satan, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And listen, there is a spirit world that we cannot see. And that world is real. And we must understand that as Christians, and we must fight the good fight of faith. You say, well, what do we do against the devil? Well, against the devil, we fight. Against the world, we use faith. The Bible says, faith overcometh the world. Faith overcometh the world. In fact, that is found in John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith overcometh the world. Well, how do we have faith? Well, faith cometh by the Word, and hearing by the Word of God. Against the flesh, we use what? Flee. We flee useful lust. Get out away from it. And against the Satan, or against the devil, we fight. We fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. And let us again, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we are to put on the whole armor of God. Every morning we get up and we read our Bibles and we pray. We put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the trickery of the devil. The devil is real. He hates you. He hates your guts. He hates your marriage. He hates your children. He hates you. He wants to do anything he can to destroy you. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And listen, he's going to allow you to get in positions where you are tempted, and then he's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to talk it within your heart, and he's going to try to get you to fall and fail. But let me tell you, you can get up in the morning, and you can read your Bible, and you can pray, and you can have a personal walk with Jesus, and you can walk in the Spirit, and defeat Satan, and defeat the devil. He is the enemy. And we can overcome that enemy through the Word of God, through putting on the whole armor of God. There is an enemy. There is an enemy. We're in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no yielding in this battle. The new year has started. Every new year I make resolutions. Maybe you're not that kind of person, but I do. I've stopped writing them down. I used to write them down. That's just discouraging. So at least I'll forget a few of them. But I would tell you in the last 10 years, especially the last 5, my New Year's resolutions have been really honed down. And I used to make 10 or 15 or maybe 7 or 8. Now it's usually 1 or 2. I've learned a few things, haven't you? But I never want to quit. I never want to quit resolving to be a better person and be a better Christian in the new year. My resolutions are always, always around that. Always. Being a better dad, a better husband. Those are my resolutions. We are not to yield. We're in a battle. And in the battle, you get tired. I've watched many, many, many older pastors as they've gotten older. And I'm thankful we got some older pastors in here who haven't given up and who haven't surrendered. But I just think about those men who have. And it challenges me. It challenges me to go forward. It challenges me to be careful myself, lest I fall. But also challenges me to go forward, not to yield and not to give up in this battle. Listen, I don't know what you may be facing or what battle you may be going through, but don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Faint not. You can be renewed in your strength, as we preached all last year. There's no room for surrender or to quit. God will give us strength in the battle. Oh, the devil's fiery darts are tough, and he's a trickster. But we must fight the good fight of faith. Fight as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors, the Bible said, through Jesus. Corinthians tells us, through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. You understand? I've read the back of the book and we win. We win in the end. But I want to win here, don't you? I want to win in this life. Jesus Christ didn't come just to give us salvation, but he came to give us life abundant. And that abundant life, again, is talking about we can enjoy life here on earth. We can enjoy this life, and I want that life. And that life is found in not giving up. It's going forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching on to... Listen, we must continue to march forward. I think about our theme a few years ago, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. remember the verse there in 1 Corinthians? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. And that word, quit ye like men, that phrase means be a man. I always think of John Wayne when I think about a man. Right? Now, John Wayne was rough, and again on the show, I know his personal life was atrocious, but in the show, I mean, he's a man's man, right? Be a man. Be a man. I want to say some other things. I won't. Be a man. Be a man. Quit ye like men. And then it says, be strong. Be strong. You say, well, I'm a woman. How can I be a man? Well, the characteristics. Be strong. You know, don't give up. Don't quit. Stand firm. Don't give an inch. You know how your kids are always pushing you a little? You set boundaries for them. You set standards for them, and they just push you. My kids never do that. They push you a little, push you a little. You know, and as you become an older parent, you kind of get tired. Is that not true? Okay, all you guys in your 40s, still got kids at home? Okay, never mind then. I'll switch my sermon and go somewhere else. The boundaries, if we're not careful, we begin to get a little, you know, give it a little bit. Can I tell you, don't give. In this life, don't give. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't quit. The devil wants you to quit. Don't quit. Certainly, certainly don't give an inch. Stand firm in the faith. I'm talking about spiritually. Stand firm in the faith. We live in a day in which the Bible is being laughed at and scorned. And the rules and the standards of this Bible are being scoffed at. And we're called bigoted and all these words now. Listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't surrender. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. It's author God, it's truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. It's the greatest book on earth. May we stand by the book. Stand firm in the faith. Christ, 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 our military ensign. There is a war. But he's also a conquering ensign. I've already touched on this. In the victory of the battle, the colors were counted. In other words, after the battle took place in the Civil War, they would count the flags and see which flags fell and which ones didn't. And that's determined a lot about whether or not who won and who lost. How many flags were left? I'm thankful that our Savior is a victorious ensign. Again, that he cannot fall and he cannot fail. He will not surrender. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. One day he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then thirdly, he's a guiding ensign. A guiding ensign or a gathering ensign. Think about this word gathering. Again, the flag determined which side you're on. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Which side are you on? Which flag do you run with? Which flag do you march with? I'm thankful today I'm on the winning side. That I'm gathered to Jesus and under his flag. By the way, love one or hate the other. Choose. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen. Listen, we are in a battle, and Christ is there gathering us together. We're in a fight, and we come to fight under his banner. He gathers us together. He gathers his children together as a hen gathers her chicks. I'm thankful for that. And then also, he's a guiding ensign. The flag showed the soldiers where to go. It's not like today, where they had GPS and walkie-talkies and radio, all sorts of satellite phones. I mean, if you were fighting in the Civil War, the way you knew where to march is you followed the flag. When you went into battle, you followed the flag. That's how you knew where to go. That's how you knew where to fight. It guided the soldiers. And can I tell you today that Christ is a guiding ensign? We are to march and follow him. And I know this is a broken record, and we preach it all the time because it's themed in the Bible over and over again, and that is Christianity is not a religion. It's not a set of rules, folks. It's a relationship. And our relationship should be with Jesus Christ. He desires that. And though there are rules in the Bible, there are do's and there are don'ts, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? But it is about following him, following in his steps. It is about what would Jesus do. He is our guiding ensign. If you will follow him, if you will do what he would do, then your life will be so much better for it. Your life will be so much better for it. We are to follow Jesus. He gathers us together. He leads us. How does he lead us? He leads us by his word. I'm thankful for the word of God. I follow it. This is how I've raised my kids. I didn't raise my kids by some self-help book or some psychology book. I raised it by the Bible. Raise them by the Bible, not it. They're all its, but I raised them by the Bible. What does the Bible say about child rearing? What does the Bible say about finances? What does the Bible say about how I should treat my neighbor? What does the Bible say about how I should treat my boss or my employees? What does the Bible say? And whatever the Bible says, that's how I lead my life. Because Christ is my guide. And this is my roadmap to him. Remember, Christ is our treasure. And this is the treasure map. It leads us to him. So we just follow the Bible. What is the Bible? By the way, if I follow the Bible, then I am under its blessings. Amen. If I follow the Bible in rearing my children instead of some book or some psychologist on TV, if I follow the Bible instead of someone else, if I follow the Bible, then the promises of the Bible are given to me. Amen. If I follow the Bible and I train my children the way they should go. The Bible says when they're old, they will not depart from me. I think about that they will honor their mother and their dad. Amen? Jesus Christ is our guiding ensign. How does he guide us? By his word. And then by his spirit. The spirit of the living God dwells in you. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've been saved and born again, the spirit of the living God indwells you. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. And that Holy Spirit is there to lead you, the Bible says, into all truth, to guide you, to help you, to warn you. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter. I'm thankful for the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives me in my time of need. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is there to lead and to direct me. And I follow Him as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow Christ's example. And then He's a uniting ensign in that He unites us. After each battle, the soldiers were scattered. Right? So they go into battle, they follow the flag. As they begin to fight, hand-to-hand combat, not like hand-to-hand combat, then the regiment would get scattered. Well, how were they to be reunited? Well, they did so by going back to their flag. They would look up and they would find their flag, and they would retreat back to their flag. The flag is a uniting instant. Can I just encourage you this morning that Christ is a uniter? He was the flag. He is the flag that unites us. We think about the American flag that unites us. It's a uniting symbol for our citizens and soldiers. And Christ unites us. One banner, all people, one purpose. And that is to honor God and glorify Him forever. To glorify God and fellowship with Him forever. How am I to glorify God? I'm to glorify God by my life. In following Jesus. One uniting purpose under one flag, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as a church and as individuals to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this new year, may we follow the Lord's example. In this new year, may we raise the banner high. May we in this new year be reminded as a church and as individuals that there's a lost and dying world out there in need of a Savior. That there are people today dying and going to hell without any hope unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without us going to them and telling them the good news of salvation? You say, well, preacher, I live a good life. You know, I'm kind to my neighbor. Well, have you told them about Jesus? It's great to be kind, and your testimony ought to back up your witness. But we also need to tell them. How will they know if we don't tell them? How will they know if we don't show them from the Bible how they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the greatest relationship ever? How will they know unless we tell them that Christ came and lived and died and was buried and rose again, that we might have salvation from our sins, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, and that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven? How will they know unless we tell them? See, Jesus Christ is a uniting ensign. In other words, He unites us together as a church. We march together. It's about winning people to Jesus and baptizing them and teaching them. That's what the church is about. Again, we missed the taco bar. Man, it was going to be good. In fact, we got some of it frozen because it was already cooked. It was going to be awesome. And I enjoy fellowship. I do. And that's part of the reason a church exists. But it's not the main reason. The main reason a church exists is to tell others of Jesus Christ. To tell the world the good news that Jesus Christ, again, came and lived and died and rose again, that we might have eternal life. That's the main reason the church exists. To baptize them and disciple Christians, as we're doing this morning. This is part of your discipleship program. Learning about Jesus Christ. Learning how to follow Him. Being encouraged and challenged to follow Him. That's the purpose we exist. May we never forget it. You can put church on the front of any building. But unless it's fulfilling the Great Commission, it's not a church. It may be a social club, but it may not be a church. Man, let's remember the new year to be a church. United behind, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Telling others the good news of salvation. May we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be an exalted ensign. In other words, the person, the ensign carrying the flag, carried it out in front of the other soldiers. And usually they didn't want that person to be 4'3". You know, you're going to be one of the taller guys in the regiment if you're going to carry the flag. You're going to carry, that flag needs to be lifted high. The flag needs to be lifted high. The flag needs to be lifted high. Jesus said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. And we need to lift the standard high. We need to lift the banner high. Jehovah Nissa. In other words, Jehovah, our banner. God, our banner. We need to lift the banner high this year. You need to lift the banner high in your family. You need to lift the banner high at school. You need to lift the banner high at your job. You need to lift the banner high in your neighborhood. You need to lift the banner high on Tuesdays and Saturday when we have organized visitation. We need to lift the banner high. It's our reason for existence as a church. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ must be lifted up to win the lost, to fulfill the purpose as an army of Jesus Christ. Christ is our ensign. Christ is our ensign for what? For war? We're in a battle today. Again, the world, the flesh, the devil, all opposing us. May we fight the good fight of faith. May we endure hardness as good soldiers. May we be reminded this morning that Christ is a guiding ensign, that He guides us. By the way, He's the greatest guide you'll ever have. Right? The greatest guide you'll ever have. He guides us through His Word, through the Spirit of God, through that still small voice. He's a uniting ensign. He unites us. It doesn't matter what color carpet we put down. It doesn't matter whether you like the new vinyl floor behind us in the building, educational building, or not. It really doesn't matter. Some churches fight over the stupidest stuff. By the way, I hardly ever use the word stupid, but that word needs to be said right there. It's crazy. Because it's not about the building. It's about our purpose. Our purpose to win the lost. To see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is what unites us. And we must keep our eyes on the goal, on the purpose. And all the extracurricular things, all these trivial things will just kind of go away. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm up this and that and what. All peripheral things. Well, you don't know what so-and-so and that so-and-so and this and that. And by the way, that was all last year. Why don't you start over this year? Get behind the purpose. Win people to Jesus. And we should exalt the ensign and lift him high. Neath the banner of the cross. Right? There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today. As ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss. But to crown Him King, we'll toll and sing beneath the banner of the cross. It's about lifting Him high. It's about lifting Him high. Remember your purpose. You know, I want to get to heaven someday and the Lord say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I just want to fulfill my purpose under Him. A new year, united behind one purpose, to go forward, to raise Him up, and don't quit, don't faint. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. Only trust Him. Maybe this morning you need to come and just recommit this new year. Maybe as one of the workers here at church, maybe Sunday school teacher, children's church worker, master club worker, choir member, whatever area you may be involved in or have maybe in the past been involved, maybe you come down and just say, Lord, I really have forgotten my purpose. Maybe this morning you just need to come and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved. Won't you come this morning? We'll show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven. What a great way to start the new year than that of being saved. And Christian, this morning, won't we raise the banner high? Won't we lift up the ensign? Again, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the uniting message. Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would rally around the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name.